Let's pray together. God, we recognize and rejoice that you are sovereign over all things. Nothing is outside your power and control. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You give us our daily bread and then some. God, we have all we need to walk with our Lord, your Son, empowered by your Spirit. God, we know your word tells us that your judgments are true. They are righteous altogether. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your law is perfect, restoring the soul. The revelation of yourself is more desirable than much fine gold. It's sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. God, by your word, your servants are warned. So we come before you expectantly. I pray that we would be strengthened in your word, that our hearts would rejoice, that we would take great delight in the sweetness found here. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Faithfulness is a word we often use as Christians. Hopefully, faithfulness is what we desire as Christians. But faithfulness is a habit. It is predictable. Faithfulness has a pattern to it. Understanding the past with hope for the future and obeying in the present. To understand the past, we look to God's revelation of himself, knowing he is sovereign over all things. We hold fast to the rich promises for the future as one in Christ, and we obey him in the present. It is the pattern, the habit of faithfulness. And all three are essential for faithfulness. That is, if you define God apart from his word, according to your whims, and make him be what you want him to be, make him say what you want him to say, you live on shifting sand at best and are engaged in gross idolatry. If you do not hold fast his rich promises for the future as one in Christ, you live with constant angst, fear, and dread. If you don't obey in the present, you are a hypocrite, saying you believe one thing and yet living another. All three are required for the predictable pattern, that is, the habit of faithfulness. Is such a pattern evident in your life? We see such a pattern in the particulars of our text this morning in Acts chapter 1. Last week, we began our study of Acts by looking at the end of Luke's account where Paul is in Rome. He has an audience of Jews in front of him. He's explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were persuaded, others would not believe. And so the book of Acts ends with Paul, a Jewish Pharisee who is transformed by the risen Christ, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. And as shocking as it sounds, this was expected because of all the resurrected Christ proclaimed on earth before his ascension into heaven. The ascension is the affirmation of his return for us as his own. It also enables the present intercessory ministry of Christ for us at the right hand of the Father. And so we labor in full hope of our Lord's return for us as he presently, that is right now, intercedes for us. A wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And so the promised Spirit is coming. God the Father said so long ago. God the Son said so not so long ago. We will see his arrival in chapter 2. But the last command Jesus gave his disciples before his ascension is in Acts 1:4, where he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. And so they are to wait. And their command to wait is coupled with the promise of Acts 1:8, which is also their commission, where Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so these will be the pillars of the early church, the body of Christ, his ambassadors proclaiming his kingdom. And these are witnesses of the resurrected Lord. Their command to wait is coupled with the promise of the enabling Spirit and their commission as his witnesses. And so in the roughly 40 days since being in the upper room with their Lord eating the Passover, these men have come a long way. Earth-changing events have taken place since they were bickering about greatness. There have been two enormous problems as they saw them in the last 6 weeks, the most significant of which was the agent of creation, their Lord, the one who called them to follow him, the sinless Son of God, was crucified. And so in the immediate aftermath, these men and women with them were devastated, heartbroken. Most of them thought the women who reported on the empty tomb and the testimony of the angels were uttering nonsense. But it was all true. He was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the dead. He has presented himself alive to them over the course of 40 days, with many convincing proofs speaking of the kingdom of God. They will never be the same. The world has not been the same since. See, the problem regarding the death of their Lord was expected through looking to the Word of God in the past and the Word of Christ himself to them. We've referenced Isaiah 53 several times, written 700 years before the death of Christ. Isaiah expected the terrible mistreatment of the suffering servant as the Father was pleased to crush him, the one whose wounds enable our healing. Looking forward to the resurrection, David says in Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. There are these glimmers of the death and resurrection of our Lord in the past. And the Lord Jesus himself said all of this was coming. In Luke 18:31, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. See, all they experienced with the death of their Lord was anticipated in the written word, and spoken in advance through the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus himself. And so the plan for the future will be just like he said. They will be his witnesses when the Spirit has come upon them in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They will be making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. Surely he is with them, even to the end of the age. So, the problem with the death of Jesus is explained by looking to the Word, as is the plan for the future, as is their obedience in the present. This Godward pattern in all things past, present, and future continues in our text today. See, there is one lingering problem, one lingering issue hanging over the apostles. The looming problem is that the 12 are now the 11 as the church is set to begin at Pentecost. with the coming Spirit. So the question remains, what about Judas? What about the one described in Luke 23? Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. He went away, discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him, that is Jesus, to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Judas was one of them, an insider. None of them suspected him to be the betrayer after Jesus told them one of them would betray him, saying in the upper room, Luke 22, 21, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Keep that in mind. And they begin to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Nobody suspects Judas. In fact, they immediately get distracted about it all through arguing with one another as to who is the greatest among them. One of them is going to betray their Lord. They want to fight about who is the favorite of their Lord. They posture for greatness as their Lord is hours away from his horrific torture and death. So where we find ourselves in Acts 1:12, in the upper room, these men have come a long way in 6 weeks. In the 6 weeks since these same men were in this same upper room with their Lord celebrating the Passover. There's a strong inference in the text. This is the room Jesus sent Peter and John to find, saying, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." They left, found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This is where they ate bread, and Jesus broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same place he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Same room he said one of them would betray him. Same room they argue about greatness. Same room he said in 22:28, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." See, this promise informs our text in Acts 1. With the betrayal and the death of Judas, there is a vacant place of authority in the kingdom to come. For the 12 to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 are now the 11. And it's in the same place immediately following the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me." And he did. This was just over 40 days ago. Jesus has ascended to the Father. And now, take a look at Acts 1:12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A large gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. It became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So in the text, we see an explanation of the past problem, see the plan for the future, and obedience in the present. All of it is founded upon the written word of God and the spoken word of God in the God-man. See, in the particulars of this text, we see the pattern that is true throughout the book of Acts, pre and post Pentecost. The explanation for the past is found in the word, the plan for the future found in the same word, the path of obedience in the present, likewise found in the word. The triumph of the word is demonstrated through obedience upon and obedience to the word. So the Spirit is coming. There is one final piece of preparation before the promised one comes in Acts 2. What is the explanation for this past problem regarding Judas? The fulfillment of the word. Peter makes this point as he stands up in this gathering, in the room where he previously declared he would go to prison and death with his Lord, now stands to address the 120 in the room. He has gone from such bravado to such humility, denying his Lord three times before looking him in the eyes as he ran out and wept bitterly. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the resurrected Christ. Now the one who has known such depths of humility stands up to speak. Peter is going to be the major human character in the book of Acts until we get to chapter 13 and the missionary journeys of Paul begin. And Jesus himself interceded for him, saying, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Here we see the strengthening of his brothers begin. And he says in 16, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." The explanation of the past regarding Judas is found in the word. What scripture is Peter referring to that had to be fulfilled? Jesus himself expected the betrayal of Judas as a fulfillment of the scriptures. Right after washing the feet of his disciples in the same room, Jesus says in John 13:17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, quote, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.'" Jesus continues, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." It all has come to pass. And here are those who believe he is the God-man, the promised one, God in the flesh. And we see here that Peter, like Paul much later in Acts 28, attributes the scriptures to divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the agency of the human author, in this case, David. This is Psalm 41, verse 9. Just listen to the verses that surround this in its context. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, he who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. See, the Son of David, Christ, applies the Spirit-inspired words of David to himself, as Judas is going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss, going from following Jesus to leading those who will arrest him. The table fellowship assumed by eating with a friend is a smokescreen of faithfulness in this case. And Peter is saying to those gathered, the scripture had to be fulfilled in this way. And he further explains, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. See, Judas was no stranger. He was one of them, shared meals with them, traveled with them, served with them. Their service to Christ was the same as his. Jesus experienced in Judas exactly what David wrote. And Jesus said in this same room, woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe, W-O-E, is a pronouncement of judgment. And it came about just like he expected. Just like expected. See, we know what's happened to Peter in the last 40 days. He has enjoyed rich fellowship with the resurrected Christ. He has been restored to service by the resurrected Christ to, quote, feed his sheep and tend his lambs. What about Judas? See, in the middle of quoting Peter, Luke has an aside explaining the gruesome end of the one who is no longer with them, 18 and 19. Now this man, speaking of Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. This is the woe which came upon Judas. His end was bloody and gruesome, as was the death of the Lord Jesus brought about through his betrayal. It is interesting, the same word used to describe the intestines of Judas pouring or gushing out will be used in chapter 2 to describe the spirit being poured out. The comparison is stark between the cursed betrayal of Judas and the glorious blessing of the promised Spirit. The betrayal of Jesus was as sure to happen as is the coming Spirit. Both were promised by the Word and the Lord Jesus himself. So, how did we get here? Look to the Word. Where do we go from here? Look to the same Word. What is obedience in the present as we await what is to come? Obedience to the same Word. See, even before Pentecost, the pattern of obedience is the same. The Spirit will not change that, but rather will empower it. See, we're not looking for some outside explanation for why things are or what is to come or what we ought to be doing right now in the present. The centrality of the Word cannot be overstated. As we have been given all we need in the sufficient word for a life of faith and godliness. And so the explanation of the problem of Judas is in fulfillment of the word. The plan for the future is in light of the word as well. Peter quotes two different psalms in light of where to go from here. So in light of the woe pronounced by Jesus and experienced by Judas in his gruesome death, what shall we do? So Peter quotes Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. Both of these psalms are what are known as imprecatory psalms, which these are psalms that pronounce curses upon one's enemies. Strong words. Just listen to the context around this from Psalm 69. May their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them. May your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. See, this psalm, it is 69, is focused on the desolation of the enemy. Psalm 109 looks more to where do we go from here, from Peter's perspective. Listen to the context here. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Both psalms are strong words, which speak to a strong situation. Judas and all he has will be desolate, and, important for this context, another man will take his office. See, this position of authority, which was abdicated by Judas, will be replaced by one who was a witness of Jesus. See, the exposure to the person and work of Christ is central to this very unique office, and enables the credibility of the eyewitness tradition produced by the apostles. No one in the post-apostolic generations will have such qualifications of apostleship. Just by way of brief explanation, application, those who claim such authority and such an office and title today ought to fire off every blinking light of caution in your soul. Flee for your life in the opposite direction. So, Judas is no surprise to God. Judas is not a surprise to Jesus. And so after this text, the quiver, as it were, is now full. These apostles have been with Jesus. They are witnesses of his resurrection. God knows the hearts of all men, including these, and chose Matthias as the one to be added to the 11. Their faithfulness in their present ministry, service to and for Christ, will lead to their ministry of authority in the present and in the coming kingdom, just as Jesus promised. So the past is explained by the word, the plan for the future informed by the same word, as is their obedience in the present. Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem and to wait for what the Father promised, which they heard from him. So what do they do? Verse 12. Return to Jerusalem, which is a Sabbath day's journey away, about 6/10 of a mile. They went to the upper room, the 11 along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And look at what they are doing in 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. This is faithfulness in the present, in spite of the circumstances around them. Their waiting, notice, is not through killing time, but redeeming the time. They are with one mind, unified in a Godward direction. These are one in their allegiance to the resurrected Lord, and they are one in anticipation of the coming Spirit. They're not distracted, but expressing their dependence upon God, praying what he has promised he will bring to pass. They pray for the God who knows all hearts to clearly reveal the one he chose to replace Judas. And so through the leadership of Peter, they understood the problem of Judas in light of the word, the future in light of the word, and they are obedient to their Lord in the present, all according to the word. It is the pattern with the death of Jesus, the pattern with the betrayal of Judas. It will be the pattern of obedience in the early church. It's the same pattern, habit of faithfulness for us today. Looking to God in dependence, looking to his word for wisdom, and being faithful in the present in light of the future. It is like Augur says in Proverbs 30, the idea that one of the greatest truths one can embrace is that he or she is not God. It is one of the most liberating thoughts. Peter thought he was something special 6 weeks ago. He was not. I am not. You are not either. See, as his body today, we wait, but we do not wait for the coming Spirit. He indwells those who are in Christ by faith. We await the promised return of our Lord. Our waiting is like theirs in that it is to be united with a singular focus upon the glory of God in light of his word. We are not to be distracted by everything that glitters and clamors for our attention. But we are, in the words of Paul, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, our waiting is an active, obedient, prayerful waiting. We follow our Lord in obedience, making much of him. Our lives are a continual death to self for his sake, coming alongside others, helping them to do the same. There is no better life. It is the blessed life. See, in these particulars of replacing Judas, we see the pattern of faithfulness as his body. There will be questions, problems along the way. And in his grace, the Lord has given us his all-sufficient word for the problems and questions we face. Where did we come from? It's here. Why are we here? Why do I desire that which leads to my ruin? Is there any hope in such a predicament? How can I know the God whose existence is clearly evident through the wonder of creation around us? Where is all of this headed? What am I to do in the meantime? What is true masculinity? What is true femininity? How do I handle inevitable conflict, relational conflict, in a broken world? What kind of person should I marry? How should I raise my children? How do I think about my suffering at the hands of others? How can I seek forgiveness from those I have wronged? How can I put to death the remnants of sin in my own life? What is our hope? Such problems are explained, such questions answered by the God over all things who has revealed himself, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, all things for his glory, same one who delights in his own. See, the triumph of the word is demonstrated as we look to it to understand the past, look to it to understand the future, and walk in obedience to it in the present. Such is the habit, the pattern of faithfulness. Let's pray together. God, you are gracious in revealing yourself to us. And God, we know that you are sovereign over all. I pray that you would help us to trust you when it is painful and uncomfortable, knowing that you are shaping us into conformity to Christ as we yield to you in obedience. You have revealed the past and the future that we may walk in obedience to Christ our Lord right now in light of your word to us. Would you hold us fast, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.